morning, I want you to look with me in John chapter 4. And this is the chapter where we find the story of the woman at the well. And I'm going to direct your attention to one verse in this story, and that is John chapter 4, verse 35. John 4, 35. It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And you know, I made some handouts this morning, and I think they're probably still in the printer over there. If I could get somebody to run over and get those. Abraham, would you mind doing that? Thank you. So, say not 4 more months, for the harvest is already here. That's what he says. Don't say there are 4 more months. The harvest is already here. You know, churches today seem to be content with the status quo. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about almost every church in the United States. And the reason why I can say that is because there are now 194 million unchurched people in the United States, which makes the United States the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. Which means that the United States is one of the largest mission fields in all of history. That's us. That's the United States. That's where we live. We have become the mission field. Churches are not working the harvest. They're not winning souls. In a book that I recently read on this subject by a man who actually pastored a church in northeast Colorado and talked about all of the beet crops around him and all of the wheat fields that he that surrounded the town where he pastored, he talked about looking at the minutes of the church where he was pastoring. And the church had been there for over 100 years. So that's obviously not our church. And he found that the first names had changed in the minutes over the last 100 years, but the last names had all stayed the same. The first names had changed, but the last names had all stayed the same. Let that sink in for a moment. The same families were in the church that had started the church, and no more. Over the past 100 years, the same families were the only families in the church. There's a lot of stability in a church like that. We could say a lot of good things about a church like that. But one thing we can't say about a church like that is that they are doing the work of the kingdom. There's no major growth. A son or a daughter would get saved from time to time. Thank you. Everybody got one? So a son or a daughter might get saved from time to time. But nothing really outside of the church. The church had never learned to expect any great revival. Great-grandpa didn't expect one. Grandpa didn't expect one. Dad didn't expect one. And now the current leadership did not expect any great revival. They talked a lot about what happened when the church started, because there were a lot of people that got saved when the church started. And they'd talk a lot about what had happened back in history, back years ago, 100 years ago. They would often talk about what God could do, but there was no talk about what God will do. They had hope, but it was a very inactive hope. It was business as usual. Nobody expected God to send revival. There was no fervency in their prayers. There was no expectation that God was going to move among them. They would sometimes speak of revival, but they never really expected it right now. It was always later. God's going to do this, but not God is doing this. Over the years, they prayed, according to this book, they prayed by name for many, many different people. And they had a journal of all the prayers that they had prayed over the years. But most of those prayers had gone unanswered because nobody ever put footwork to the prayers. They sincerely prayed for people to get saved, but they never expected it to actually happen. Nobody ever acted like those prayers would be answered. Nobody ever visited those people to share the gospel. Nobody ever took them a Bible and said, "Would you please read this? We're praying for you." It was all kept within the walls of the church, and it was business as usual. Nothing the church did gave any hint that they really wanted people outside of the church to be saved. If it had ever happened, they would have probably been astonished that something like that had actually happened. They would have been happy about Christ. So they lived in the past and they lived in the future, expecting that someday God is going to send revival. But they never acted on it. They had an inactive hope. And that's much like the harvesters in our text. When we read John chapter 4, verse 35, they didn't expect anything right now. They said, 4 months until the harvest. They hoped something was going to happen in the future, but not right now. Couldn't happen right now. The harvesters in John 4 believed it was yet 4 months away. Then the harvest. They didn't believe this was the time to do anything, except wait, be patient. So point number one. They thought they were waiting on God, but God was waiting on them. They thought they were waiting on God, but God was waiting on them. And that seems to be the general attitude all across America in American churches today. While the United States has become the fourth largest mission field in the world, our churches are setting back and waiting for revival. They don't expect anything right now. They're waiting and watching. Well, at least waiting. They hope someday the Holy Ghost is going to show up. You know, we baptized 14 people this year. And folks, that's pretty good when you consider that like 2 years ago we had 13 people in the entire church. But there are churches with over 100 people that did not even baptize 10 last year. In fact, there are churches with hundreds of people in them across the United States who did not even baptize one last year. That's because they don't expect revival. They don't expect God to add any souls to his kingdom. They're waiting for the harvest. But when the harvesters in John 4 were waiting for the harvest, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest." They thought they were waiting on God, but God was actually waiting on them. Point number two, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes." Now, that's an interesting statement that doesn't really come out very well in the King James Version. Another translation puts it like this, "Wake up and look around." This is a call for spiritual alertness. Wake up and pay attention. This is similar to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Verse 3 says, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." He says, "Watch. Watch." Revelation 16:15. Most of you can relate to this better than you know. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Let me tell you how you relate to this, but you don't know it. Have you ever had company coming and they came early? Maybe they came before you got out of bed. And you don't have all your clothes on. All right? That's what he's talking about here. He says, "Watch out! Be alert! Watch out!" Maybe you stayed up late the night before, but you're in bed and you have your night clothes on when they show up. Suddenly you hear the knock at the door. They caught you naked, or at least partly naked, not fully dressed, and you're ashamed to go answer the door like that. Jesus said, "Watch out! Keep your garments next to you, lest they come and shame you, embarrass you." Now, I know most of you would never allow that to happen. You know, you're up and you're ready when your company comes. Even if they're coming a little bit early, you're up and you're ready for them. But I haven't always been that way. You plan ahead. You're prepared. You're not racing down the hall and trying to put your clothes on at the same time. So you're not ashamed and embarrassed because you planned ahead. You watched out. You paid attention. Well, Jesus is saying that about the harvest. Pay attention. Watch out. In the text, this has special relevance to Samaria. in the village of Sychar, where he is. You know, Jesus had not simply made a wrong turn and wound up in Samaria. How many of you know Jesus didn't make any mistakes? So when Jesus finds himself at Jacob's well outside of the village of Sychar in Samaria, it's because he planned it that way. And how many of you know Jesus had a mission? And Jesus was always on mission. And he was always looking for opportunities to fulfill his mission. So here we have Jacob's well. It was a big hole in the ground that had been dug out. It's kind of a huge well. I mean, it's not like the wells that we have here. It's a big dugout well. And all around this well, they have wheat fields. And the people who study the background of this tell me that Jesus and his disciples arrived at Jacob's well. Our story in John 4 took place sometime in January. And if that is the case, they were just now planting the wheat. And the wheat was going to be harvested at Pentecost, which would be 4 months down the road. And so probably when they walked up there, those 12 disciples said, "We're hungry. We want something to eat. But all of this wheat that we might, take a little bit of, is green, and it's still 4 months to the harvest." If you look in John 4 verse 8, you'll see that it says the disciples went to town to get some food. And while the disciples are in town getting food, Jesus is waiting at Jacob's well. And the woman at the well shows up. This is that story. So the disciples are walking up the hill on their way to the village of Sychar. And while they're walking up the hill, this woman is walking down the hill. They passed her. They didn't speak to her. They didn't try to tell her about the gospel. They didn't try to tell her that God loved her, that she needed to repent. They didn't tell her anything like that. They were thinking about their bellies. They were thinking about the duties of the day. They were not on mission. See? They were not on mission. There were probably some other reasons why they didn't talk to her. She was a Samaritan, which meant she was a half-breed. She was like below our mission. We don't want those kind of people. She was poor. She was a woman. There are a lot of reasons, potential reasons, why those 12 disciples just ignored her as they were walking up the hill to Sychar and she was walking down the hill. So she comes down to the well, and Jesus talks to her, and Jesus tells her about the living water. And she says, "I want that." And she doesn't understand immediately, but eventually she grasps that she is talking to God himself. And she gets excited, and she runs to town to tell all the people in town. Because Jesus was on mission. 12 disciples were not. So the 12 disciples have gone to town, and maybe they found food, maybe they didn't. It doesn't really tell us, but they do come back from town, and as they're coming back down the road, She passes them on her way to town. Now, how many of the people of Sychar did these 12 disciples bring with them to meet Jesus? Nobody. Not a one. And Jesus scolds them. Jesus scolded them. He said, "Wake up." Basically what he said. "Look around. Look out. Watch out what you're doing. Look around." That's basically what he said. He said, "Don't say that there's still 4 months to the harvest," because that's what they'd said about all of these green fields around them. In the meantime, this woman has already gone to town, and she's coming back with the entire town, the entire village is in tow, coming with her. These 12 disciples, they did not win a one. They did not bring one person into God's harvest. But here, this young convert, this one, this half-breed, this person who was a reject of society, she brought the entire town. Jesus said, "Say not 4 months till the harvest. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest." So, I can just imagine Jesus pointing up the road towards Sychar, and all of these people in their white robes and their white turbans are coming down the road. Just 1,000 of them. Filling up the entire road, the entire countryside, coming down to Jacob's well to meet Jesus. Jesus said, "Fields are white in the harvest. Pay attention. Pay attention." That's what he's saying. Keep your eyes open. Point number three, look on the fields. Look on the fields. This woman had shared the gospel with the same people that the 12 disciples had ignored. A lot of possible reasons why they ignored her. A lot of possible reasons why we may be ignoring the harvest in Sterling, Colorado. We better pay attention. We better watch out. Because I'll guarantee you the harvest is here. It's not 4 months till harvest, folks. The harvest is here. Why did they ignore the harvest? Probably because they were Samaritans, they were only half-breeds, they were rejects by the Jewish society, maybe all of that. Why don't churches have a harvest today? Could it be because we don't like the people that God wants us to bring into his harvest? Could it be that the harvest is mainly the rejects of our culture? Do you really think there's anybody out there that is beyond God's mercy? Anybody? Is there anybody that is just too awful for God to save? For God to change? Is it possible that we might ignore the very people that God wants us to reach? Are there people that you could reach, but you don't want to be around them? Are there people that you could reach, but you'd rather pass by on the other side of the street? Is there a harvest that is ripe for the picking, but we prefer to ignore? You know, some churches only consider the high-profile harvest. It's like, we want the quarterback of the high school football team. That's the guy we're going after. We want the mayor of the community. We didn't give a flip about this guy until he became the sheriff. Now we want him saved. We didn't care about this guy until he became the county commissioner, and now we want him saved and in our church. How can we win the wealthy people in our community? I think that was how the 12 disciples were thinking about things and why they missed the harvest that day. Jesus said, you see those white robes coming down the road? That's the harvest. That's the harvest. The people that others aren't interested in, those are the fields that are white. That's the harvest. The ones that won't help our business, those are the fields that are white on the harvest. The ones that won't gain us any fame and fortune if we win them, those are the fields that are white unto harvest. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from winning somebody that is of high esteem in the community, but I am telling you, those are usually not easy to win. They're not the right low-hanging fruit. They're not the white fields of grain ready for harvest. So point number three is, if I can already tell you, look on the fields. Jesus said fields are white unto harvest. Well, they were and they are. And we must win who we can when we can. God is no respecter of persons, and we better not be either. There is no such thing as a throwaway person. Historically, the Assemblies of God has been the missionary group that has gone where the poorest of poor live in the world. Those are the people that we have reached. And that's why we have been the most successful missionary organization in the history of Christianity. It's because we pick the low-hanging fruit. We take the harvest that God offers. And it doesn't just work on the mission field, folks. It works in the United States of America as well. We better not ever come to the point to where we think that there is somebody that we don't want in our church. Because God might just make it where it's no longer our church, but theirs. God has a way of doing that. God called us to love. Called us to love Him, number one, and to love others, number two. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is the second great commandment. And it doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself if they are wealthy. It doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself if they have the right color of skin. It doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself if they have the right accent. It doesn't say love your neighbor as yourself if they have the right kind of fame and the right kind of respectability in your community. It says love them as yourself. Love them. Folks, loving others is the key to the harvest. Because people are not interested in what we have to say until they know that we have love in our heart. So we have to love those that may seem like they're unlovable. Because let me tell you something else about that. People that might seem like they're unlovable to you, when you get to know them, they turn out to be pretty good people. I was raised in Odessa, Texas. I've never shared this with church, I don't think, but I'm going to share it with you this morning. I was raised in Odessa, Texas. When I was growing up, I had four high schools in Odessa. We had Permian High School, which is famous for Friday Night Lights. If you've ever seen the movie Friday Night Lights, Permian High School. You know what else Permian was famous for? That's where all the rich kids went, whose parents were wealthy from the oil field. It was a wealthy school. And if you went by Permian High School, you'd see all kinds of new sports cars parked out in the parking lot. And then we had Odessa High School. That's where I went. Odessa High School was for the lower and lower middle class kids. The oil field trash, who were white, went to Odessa High School. And then we had Ector High School. Ector High School was where the Hispanic kids went to school. And then the fourth school was called Blackshear. And you can just imagine who went to Blackshear. That was while I went to school in Odessa. While I was there, they began, it was that year in the 60s, they began to integrate the schools. And they sent some kids that were of different races to Crockett Junior High School, where I went to junior high, and to Odessa High School. When I was in junior high school, there was, maybe a dozen kids that were of a different race that some of them started some trouble. And the trouble was directed at the Crockett Junior High School ninth grade football team, which I was a member of. And there was supposed to be this big fight. I showed up. That's how I was back then. That was before I was saved. And so while we're standing around waiting for the fight to start, we see carloads, literally carloads, of people from Blackshear Junior High School show up. And I knew those guys because I'd played basketball and football with them. We barely beat them in basketball. They beat us literally 112-20 when we played basketball with them. I knew those guys. They had totally embarrassed us on the basketball court. And my heart was racing as they were getting out of the car and walking over there to the place that we were supposed to have this brawl. And those guys from Blackshear walked over and they stood in front of me and my friends, and they turned and faced the troublemakers. They said, "This isn't happening." And they stood up for me and my friends. And they made a difference in my life and in how I thought starting from that day forward. I found out they were real people. And they cared about others. And when we begin to look down on other people, it's usually because we never really got to know them. They're probably the ones God has sent us to share the gospel with. And they face an eternity in hell if we don't have the courage and the love to step out and share. So I'm telling you, there's nobody that is beyond God's reach. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they look like. God loves them, and we should love them too. Now, I'm a little bit fearful to say what I'm going to say next, honestly. But I'm going to spit it out to you. When I came to this church 3 years ago, I was told that my focus should probably be on reaching the older people because there are other churches in town that are reaching other age groups. Now, I wasn't told that that was all I could do, but it was kind of intimated to me that that might be the direction that we should consider. That is not where the harvest is. There is a harvest there, but that is not where the harvest is. In my experience, when I ask people, how many of you got saved when you were in elementary school, usually 80 to 90% of a church will raise its hands that they got saved when they were kids. Folks, that's where the harvest is. And as a church, we need to be careful that we don't overlook them. I mean, I love the older generation. I wouldn't have come here if I didn't. I love you guys. But we need to wake up to the fact that that's not where the low-hanging fruit is. The fields are white unto harvest among the kids. And we need to keep our eyes open to that. We need to watch out. We need to have more of a focus on the kids, on the younger group, because literally that is where the harvest is. Now folks, we need to be their family to them. Some of them don't have a family. I mean, they may have somebody that they call mom, or somebody that they call dad that really never spends any time with them. We need to pay attention to the harvest. I think about little Liam in London, little toe-headed guy that was in our Christmas thing last year. Kept wanting to pick on Ariana. Wanted to blow that horn in her ear. I haven't seen them at their house for months. And I don't know what happened to them. I've tried to talk to their mom. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I'm telling you, there are hundreds like them here in Socorro. I mean, in Sterling. Sorry. Where am I? There are hundreds like them here in Sterling. And we need to open our eyes to the harvest. Because truly, if there's low-hanging fruit, that's where it is. If we're going to see salvations, that's where it's going to be mostly. At our previous church, we had a bus ministry. You know what we did on the bus ministry? We bused in 150 kids with 5 buses. And you know what people did? They got behind it and they supported it and they loved it. They loved it. But it takes a heart for that. We have to have a heart for the harvest, or we'll never get there. We have to realize where the harvest is, or we'll never go after it. Pray with me this morning.